Take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 2. We'll get there in a minute. You know, people love stories. Stories can entertain and inspire us, maybe challenge us. Stories are important and I think good. You know, every culture has its myths. Myth doesn't necessarily mean something isn't true, but generally speaking, a myth is a story that's told to kind of build a community spirit, if you will. By using the term myth, it doesn't mean necessarily, like I said, that something is non-historical. For instance, it's probably a myth that George Washington never cut down a cherry tree, but it is not a myth, or maybe I should put it this way, it is actually true that George Washington really existed. And so there are those stories, those myths, or whatever that we might tell. We all have favorite stories, especially this time of year. What's your favorite Christmas movie? You can answer out loud this one. Elf. That's, you know, my opinion of you just went down one notch. It was pretty high, but now Elf is actually pretty decent. Probably isn't the word for it, but it's not a bad movie. What else? Just we got some time. Scrooge, Home Alone 2. We did two. It's a Wonderful Life. Thank you. And it should be. That's just a classic movie. In some movies, I'm just going to tell you what my favorite one is of Christmas movies, Miracle on 34th Street. And there are three versions of it. The first one is, you know, I used to think that because the second one was terrible. But the third one is actually pretty darn good. So between Natalie Wood and that's the picture up there is from the third one. It's really just a great story. And all of these, you know, again, there are very few movies that you should watch anticipating a solid Bible lesson out of them. There's overall themes and so on. But we tell these stories and we enjoy these stories. And let me ask you a question. How many times have you seen It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah. And you know, whatever, yeah, exactly. And thanks to cable, you can see it like 13 times, you know, between now and Christmas. It's wonderful. Whatever it is, we don't mind watching them over and over and over again. And this is the time of year when we especially love stories. Whether it's A Wonderful Life or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or whatever. The only one I really don't like is that Frosty the Snowman one. I think it's just kind of weird. But of course, the best story is the Jesus story. And by saying the Jesus story, I don't mean to imply that it's fiction at all, because it's certainly not. In fact, we had one of our middle school students was told by their highly educated teacher that the whole Jesus thing was just a myth. And I'm like, really? You know, amazing. Here you are that you've contradicted 2,000 years of history and tradition and people who are way more educated and intelligent than you are to pronounce that for a middle school student. If we're talking about quick perusal of the room. If we're talking about Santa, that's different. But the sad truth is there are a lot of people out there who in their mind, Santa and Jesus are kind of in the same category. Oh, and by the way, let me just say this, and this will be a point that I'll have to spend a little more time on in next service, because we have even many more young families there. The whole Santa thing, I'm good with that. I think Santa's good. Years ago, I remember somebody sent me a little form about how Santa is you rearrange the letters and it spells Satan and stuff like that. And I'm like, you know, some people have way too much time on their hands. We look at in the world around us, and this I'm digressing. This is not on my notes, so if I go off the rails, then don't hold this part against me. But look at the society in which we live where people are, in my opinion, notice I didn't say humble, that's a personal issue I'm working with, but in my opinion, people are way too easily offended. About anything and everything, people are way too easily offended. You know what? We need to not be those people. You know, when we see, somebody puts Happy Xmas up in their store window, don't throw a brick through it. You know, apart from the fact that the X actually stands for Christ, and that's a whole other lesson for a whole other time. But the bottom line is, don't be those people that are just so easily offended and looking for some sinister, they're trying to steal our children from us. Believe me, there are plenty of people out there, like this middle school teacher I was talking about, who are very overt at what they're trying to do. You don't need to look for the subtleties of, satanic Santa and stuff like that. So, anyway, back to the notes so I don't go too far off the rails. Here's the great thing about the story of Jesus, and that is, first, it's true. When we talk about the birth of Jesus, there's a lot of discussion over exactly when Jesus was born. The one thing we're pretty sure of is it probably wasn't December 25th, but it might have been. The fact of the matter is we really don't know exactly when Jesus was born. In those days, you know, people's births was not nearly as important, but clearly the events surrounding Jesus' birth, you know, are pretty important. And so this is a story that happens to be true, but the best part of it is also transformative. You know, we might appreciate It's a Wonderful Life, and I suppose it can have some effect, or Frosty the Snowman, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or whatever other stories we tell about George Washington cutting down the cherry tree and so on. And those might influence us, might even inspire us, or encourage us, or challenge us in some way, shape, or form, but they don't really have the power to transform us. And the story of Jesus, because really it's not the story, but the person of Jesus, actually has the ability to change the very nature of who we are. And so that's why it's so important that we continue to tell these stories. And again, if you're new to Crossroads, I'll use the word story a lot, and I certainly don't mean fiction. You know, sure, the story of Jesus includes miracles and angels, and frankly, that's hard for a lot of people to believe in. But in my opinion, that's the great part. You see, once we allow for the existence of God, once we say that there might possibly be this being called God, this super being, creator of the universe, then angels and miracles, virgin births, and all of those things not only enter the category of possible, but they become plausible and likely. Hypothetically put, if there is a God, which of course we believe that there is, but just speaking in hypotheticals, if there is a God, we should expect God to intervene in history. We should expect God to do miracles. We should expect there to be an ultimate reality beyond simply the material in which we are stuck and live in. Once we allow for the existence of God, miracles and angels are not just possible, but plausible. The angels are real and all that. All right, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the story, a familiar story, verses 1 to 20. I'll pause here and there. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Now, I want to pause there for just a moment because this is significant. Of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the one who includes these details that, think about this, when we're talking about the birth of Jesus, maybe the census matters because that's what brought him to Bethlehem, but does it really matter who called for that census? Does it really matter who was governor of Syria at the time? To the heart of the story, those details don't matter. But here's why those details matter. Because those are facts that are verifiable. And by Luke including information that's not central to the story, but verifiable or refutable, says something. Now, we'll come back to that concept a little bit later, but this is one of my favorite stories, is the reference of Quirinius as governor. This was, for many years, one of the skeptics' greatest charges against the Bible, because we know when Quirinius was governor, he was governor roughly from 12 to 8 B.C. And so they did the math, and they're like, well, it just doesn't work out. You know, Jesus obviously was born sometime later than that, earliest 7 B.C. I know for some of you it's shocking to think of Jesus born B.C., but the bottom line is in the 12th century when Pope Gregory commissioned the calendar, they messed up, okay? They just got the dates a little bit off. So Jesus was actually born B.C. Got it? But don't let that get you confused. So for years, skeptics said, Quirinius, Bible's obviously wrong. Well, then, since then, thanks to the advent and growth of archaeology, we've discovered that it's very likely that Quirinius was actually governor twice, or he was reappointed, ready for this? To oversee the census. which puts him in the right place at the right time, at the right census. You know, and so it's just one of those things. Now I want to get back to the inspirational part of the story, but I just want to point that out, that Luke includes historical details, because what we're reading here is not just a Christmas story. We're not reading about Santa and his elves and the workshop in the North Pole. We're reading about real-time space history, something that really happened. All right, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." See, we're so familiar with the story, that doesn't seem unusual to us, but I think it would be safe to say that it wasn't every day you found a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, you know, the feeding trough of the animals. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let's pause and pray for just a second. Heavenly Father, we've read your word, and I pray as your Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts and in this place, that our hearts will be open to your message today. Speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Just, I want to do a little overview of what we just read and kind of show how it matters to us today. First, what this story tells us is that God cares about details. God is a detail-oriented God. You know, we might think, you know, maybe God has lost track of us, you know, the things that are going on in our lives, especially when things are particularly difficult, whether it's a job situation or a money situation or a kid situation or a parent situation or whatever it might be. You know, we might think, you know, maybe God's busy running the universe or taking care of somebody else's problems, as if God, you know, can't multitask. But the reality is, what we read throughout the Bible, all these little details, who was the governor, and about the details of what brought them to Bethlehem and all those things, God cares about the details. In fact, this is significant, because you ever ask yourself this question, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem, or was it important that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or do you know anything about Bethlehem? And I'm not talking about that place in Pennsylvania. Bethlehem was a small, insignificant town. But hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, through the prophet Micah, one of the messianic prophecies was that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You can read about it in Micah chapter 5, where it talks about, you know, Bethlehem, and I'm just paraphrasing, Bethlehem, though people don't think much of you, the greatest person who will have ever lived will actually be born in Bethlehem. Now this matters, because there's a group out there with fabulous buildings and a former presidential candidate who their alleged holy book says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. It's just factually incorrect. And they can't get around it. It's just that when that book was inspired in the 1800s, the guy who received it apparently didn't know the Bible or history. And when confronted about it, your Your friends will say, well, Bethlehem was a small town. It was kind of like, Rockville. And do you say Rockville or Rockville, by the way? See, I don't know. I heard somebody on the radio say Rockville the other day, so I thought maybe I've been saying it wrong all this time. And so instead of telling somebody you're from Rockville, you just tell them you're from D.C. Think, that makes sense in the 21st century. But the reality is Bethlehem was this small little town 7 miles out of Jerusalem, which was a long way to walk because they didn't have a metro. And the bottom line is, folks, their book's wrong. This is a detail that matters because hundreds of years before Jesus were born, there were hundreds of prophecies about the timing and place and surroundings of Jesus' birth, including that he'd be born of a virgin. There's something you don't see every day. Now, people try to claim it, I know, but that's a different issue. Yeah, but details matter. And if those kind of details matter to God, then you need to know that God cares about you, not just in general. God cares about the details in your life. And you might be going through something, or someday you will go through something, when you'll wonder if God cares. And I'll tell you, any of us who have been parents have experienced this. Sometimes you've got to let your kids go through difficulty, and you'd like to swoop in and kind of rescue them and save them and protect them, but you know that that's really not what they need. They need to go through the difficulty. Magnify that, and that's sometimes what I believe is happening with God. God allows us to go through things that we don't understand why God is allowing us to go through it. The reality is God knows you're going through it. God cares about the details, but he's got a bigger plan. Second, note this, God interrupts human routine. I love this quote from Bonhoeffer. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to share a message about why I'm excited about Crossroads Church. And kind of one of the broader points is the fact that almost all of us now actually know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is. And that might sound kind of weird, but in a couple of weeks, I'll explain that to you. But I love this quote: we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. We must not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be arranged by God. What were the shepherds doing? Well, they were shepherding. That's what shepherds do. And you've probably heard before, but if not, I'll just briefly touch on it. Did you know that in the first century, shepherds were not credible witnesses? Shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court because, well, they were shepherds. Shepherds were amongst the lowest in society. Nobody trusted them. And sometimes they lived up to it. Shepherds were kind of a rough bunch because they were out there, with the sheep a lot. And they were just living their lives, doing what shepherds do. What's the text say? There were shepherds out with their flocks at night. That's what they do, keeping watch over their flocks. And suddenly, an angel appeared to them, and then a whole host of angels. We see this in Acts chapter 9, about a guy named Saul, who later would be known as Paul, who was just living his life, in his mind, serving God faithfully. Shepherds, I don't know that they thought of themselves as serving God faithfully, but Saul certainly was, except he was wrong. Imagine that, an extremely religious person getting it wrong. Sometimes that happens historically, and that was Saul. He really thought he was doing what would honor God, but God interrupted him. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 9. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories, talks about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. It's the story of the prodigal son. On the one hand, Jesus taught us, seek and you will find. And a lot of people never find God because they're never looking. Or maybe they're looking in the wrong places, or they're not really looking. Yeah. And so on the one hand, there's that aspect of seeking and finding. But on the other hand, there's another story in the Bible as well, and that is that sometimes God is the one who does the seeking. Sometimes We are the ones that are found. You know, we talk about our come to Jesus moment or our testimony or whatever we want to call it about that, you know, that day when we found God. But you know, usually with a few more years in perspective, we recognize that it's not as easy to distinguish between us finding God and God finding us and exactly how that came about. God interrupts the routine of humans. Last, I want us to consider this. Peace is found in God's presence. The message of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. It's actually kind of a difficult passage to translate, peace to men on whom His favor rests. It's basically what it's saying is there's peace where God is, where God's favor is. And God's favor is not some special anointing or anything like that. It's just simply the grace of God that is available to all if we'll just accept it. Peace is not something we achieve, though we might strive for it. It's something that we receive. The truth is, Jesus Christ really is the hope of the world. The Jesus story that we tell this time of year, the television specials about it, whether it's the movies that are just related to the spirit of Christmas, like Miracle on 34th Street and things like that, or the ones that are pretty upfront about it. That's why I love that Charlie Brown Christmas. Got to watch it every year. Linus's little speech. The Jesus story, it really happened. And this is what I hope you'll take away from this today. It's not just something that happened way back when, away in a manger. It's something that's still happening. God cares about your details. Perhaps God is interrupting your routine. Maybe you'd like to experience some of that peace that transcends understanding. We can take a lesson from the shepherds. Back to the text. What did they do? The first thing they did is, well, they responded. I love this. And again, it's such a familiar story. We could breeze right past this. Verse 15 says, when the angels had left them. Now again, picture this. You're out watching sheep. Here's an angel. We don't know exactly what that looks like unless you've actually encountered an angel. I'm going to guess probably not. But we know it's scary because almost any time you see an angel, what's the first thing they say? Yeah, fear not. Do not be afraid. And really the tense of the words there in the grammar is stop being afraid. You know, we think an angel shows up and we're like, oh, that's it. It's like, no, an angel shows up and we're like, holy cow, I'm going to die. I just imagine an angel saying, yes, you're going to die. Not today, don't worry. Maybe tomorrow, but so you've got this picture. So they encounter an angel, and then a myriad of angels. It's just this huge number of angels singing from heaven. What a sight this must have been! And then I love I can only imagine that these shepherds were a little bit sarcastic. Because look at their response. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Yeah. I don't know, Ned, you think we ought to do something about this? I'm going to go with yes. So they said, you know, we've heard this. Let's do something about it. The second thing they did is they reported it. They spread the word. People were amazed. I mean, you know, you can't trust anything a shepherd says, right? Well, it was such a story that they had to listen. Has God done anything in your life? Of course He has. Think about what He's done. And when you invite people to church, when you invite them to, whether it's Sunday or Christmas Eve service or things like that, include that in it. Don't just stop it. Hey, why don't you come to Christmas Eve service with us? Say, you know what? here's why I go to Christmas Eve service every year, because, you know, I recognize what God has done in my life, and I just want to pause, and instead of getting stuck in traffic at Valley Mall or stuck in the crowds at Walmart or whatever, you know, I just want to step out of that and just step into God's presence because of what he's done for me. And then that's the last thing the shepherds did, is they remembered. This is another, in my opinion, tremendous understatement. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here's the takeaway. God has revealed through his word his plan, not just for human history, but his plan for your life and mine. How he wants us to live, how he expects us to live, what will happen if we live like that. And if we do certain things, God promises certain things will happen. If we do other things, God promises other certain things will happen. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Here's the point in this. We should not be surprised when things turn out exactly like God said they would. I take that out of that verse 20 where the shepherd said everything was exactly. Yeah, the angel said, you'll find a babe lying in a manger wrapped in cloths. And they went to a manger and found a babe lying there wrapped in cloths. It's like, wow, exactly what the angel said, exactly what the Lord had told us. What is the Lord telling you today? I don't know where you're coming from spiritually. I assume that we're all Christians. I hope that we're not all Christians. Now, don't misunderstand. I hope that we're not all Christians because the church is supposed to be reaching people who aren't Christians. So if you're in that category where you're not yet a Christian or haven't yet decided, I'm glad that you're here, and I do want to let you know that our goal is to convert you. And so I want to talk to you just for a moment. Who is Jesus? Who was that babe born in the manger? You know, lying in a manger so many years ago. He grew up to be the greatest gift for us all, the Savior of mankind, and the one who can change our nature and transform our soul. And for the rest of us, those of us who have made that decision to be followers of Jesus. So what are you focusing on this time of year? Hey, the trees, the decorations, Santa Claus, all that stuff, that's wonderful. Eggnog, yuck. But that's great. Enjoy the season. But don't forget the reason for the season. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here today to fellowship, to worship, and to hear your word. Lord, I simply invite and ask if there's anyone here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, that right now, Lord, you, not I, you will speak directly to their heart and to their soul, and they will respond to you. And Father, for the rest of us who, however long ago, made that decision, may this season be a little bit different. May we be a little bit closer to you, not just in our lives and our circumstances, but in our practice and in our celebration of Christmas. In Jesus' name.